A very familiar text, a very unfamiliar truth. Genesis 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Notice how intelligent Abram was. He went south. He didn't go north. He went south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Now notice verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not go together. Now I want you to notice, Lot also went with Abraham. Somebody says, you show me your friends, I'll show you what you are. You show me who you want to hang around, I'll show you a whole lot about your desires. It wasn't just Abraham that left the rich, fertile Ur of the Chaldees and gave up beautiful home and beautiful position to go out and be a vagabond for God. It was Lot also. He chose to do that. And the Bible says, the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. There's a great message. We be brethren. Abraham was concerned about the testimony of the heathen round about. We're brothers. We ought to get along. We ought to love each other. We ought to make it work. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take to the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Now notice here, he beheld all the plain of Jordan that was in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Jordan. I'm going to bring you a message tonight entitled, Where Are You Plugged In? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, if this was a closing prayer, we've got our wagon loaded. I mean, listen, Lord, if this was a closing prayer, we got our money's worth, irregardless of what we gave. If this was the closing prayer, Lord, it would have been good to have been in the house of the Lord tonight. And dear Lord Jesus, if it had been up to me, I'd probably closed it if I'd have been pastor here. But, Lord, in the providence of God, you've allowed me to preach. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will bless me as I preach. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Now, let me tell you, we'll try to rush as much as I can and yet do justice to the message. First of all, let me share this with you. We cut Lot too short. We cut Lot short. Lot left Ur of the Chaldees to be a vagabond and serve God also, as well as Abraham. Lot walked with God. You couldn't walk with Abraham without walking with God. Lot prayed. You couldn't walk with Abraham without praying. If Lot had not been holy, Abraham would have long separated himself from Lot. We cut Lot short. I'm going to tell you another thing that's going to shock you, and that is this. For years, I preached that Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah because he got his eyes on things. He did not. He got his eyes on things, but that's not why he went. I preached that Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah because the things of this world got to looking better to him than the things of God. That is not true. If that's true, we're all going to Sodom. Because we all have times when the things of the world get attractive to us. The songwriter put it right when he said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Dr. Bill Rice said that his brother John Rice said something to him one time that upset him. He said, John Rice said to me, well, Bill, you know, we all serve God with mixed emotions. He said, I resented that until I lived long enough to realize he was right. We all have our in seasons and out of seasons. We wake up some morning feeling about like most of us felt here a while ago in the singing of these songs after Brother Shirley preached. But then we wake up some mornings and we feel just as carnal as the devil with horns on. We all have our ups and downs. We all have our in seasons and out of seasons. We all have our times when the world gets to looking attractive to us. And if Lot went to Sodom because of that, we're all going. And then one day, it broke in on me while Lot went to Sodom. And you're going to see it in your King James Bible. And you're going to agree with it because you're going to look at it with your very own eyeballs. It comes down to two words. The two words are found in verse number 9. Let me read the verse. It says, "Is not the whole land before thee?" He's speaking to Lot now. "Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou take to the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, I'll go to the left." The very next phrase says Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked towards Sodom. After those years of living holy, living right, praying, talking to God, walking with the holiest man alive. Two words separate. And I said, "You can't walk with me anymore, Lot." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan. He went down over two words. "Separate yourself from me." You see, here's what happened to Lot. Lot was living for God. Lot was living holy. Lot was praying. Lot was in the will of God. Lot was seeking the things of God. And he had spirituality, but it was produced by another man. He was a parasite Christian. He was living in the glow and the flow and the after effects of another godly man by the name of Abraham. He had the stuff, but he wasn't producing it. Somebody else was producing it. And he was drawing from Uncle Abraham all the things he was living on. And I believe that Lot was as shocked as anybody when he ended up in Sodom. And you know why? Because he didn't even know it. He did not even know that his spirituality was not really his, but it was Abraham's, and he was running on it. And I want to tell you something, friend. You mark my word over these two words, "Separate thyself." He could not stand the inevitable separation. He was a parasite. He had the wisdom, the prayer, the holiness, the dedication, the vision of another man, and he was living on it. Now, here's the shocker. Many people in this room tonight are going to be shocked over what's going to happen to you in just a few short years. And most of them are young people in our Christian schools and some of you are homeschooled. It is a disgrace the percentage of Christian young people who graduate from Christian schools out of churches like this and are homeschooled that don't even go to church 5 to 10 years after they graduate. They're not even in church. And I'm going to tell you something. You say, "Brother Brown, what is the problem?" The problem is this. They're plugged into mama, and they're plugged into daddy. And they're plugged into preacher, and they're plugged into church. And they're plugged into youth group, and they're plugged into Christian school. And they're plugged into this little system where they got to walk and talk like everybody says they should. And mama tells them how to dress, and the school kicks them out if they don't. And daddy tells them what music to listen to, and they get kicked out of school if they don't. So they're in this little system, and they're living the life, walking the walk, talking the talk. They're not hypocrites, but they're not drawing it from God Almighty. They are not producing it themselves. And they're in for a shock. And the shocking thing is, they don't know it's not theirs. That's what's going on. And let me tell you something. The Bible says that 4,600 young people was taken from Babylon, taken from Jerusalem down to Babylon, captive. Do you know how many of them stood? As far as we know, 4. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They all knew the Torah. They all knew the law. They all knew they were not supposed to bow down to idols. They all knew they weren't supposed to drink the king's wine. They all knew that. But there was four of them didn't bow. Well, why didn't they go along with the rest of them? Because Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 20, verse number 7. Jeremiah said, I said I will speak no more in his name. A great prophet. He said, I'm quitting on God. I ain't preaching about him anymore. He said, I will speak no more in his name. You say, what was wrong with Jeremiah? He was normal. He said, what was wrong with Jeremiah? He was just like me and you. Well, let me tell you something. Somebody asked me one time, I said, how do you pastor a church 38 years without wanting to quit? I said, you don't pastor a church 38 years without wanting to quit. I've come to so many quitting places, I could not count them. He said, I'm quitting on God. He can get himself another man. I'm tired of people wiping their feet on me. I'm tired of preaching violence and spoil and them looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate and walking out as though I never ministered. I'm tired of killing myself over people that don't appreciate it. I'm done. God, you can get yourself another boy. But what happened to him? He said this. But I remember a sermon I heard one time. Oh no, he's beyond that. I remember out down yonder at the church one night, and Brother Shirley preached, and God got in it, and the hymns got real, and people got to crying and testifying. And buddy, I remember I went to the altar. He was beyond that too. I remember I promised Mama I would never drink of the king's wine. I promised Daddy I wouldn't bow down to the golden image. Daddy was dead, and Mama was gone. They had come to an inevitable separation, and they hadn't been producing what they had been using. But Jeremiah had. He said, but his word was as a fire shut up in my bones. I'm going to tell you something. I love to get in services like this. I might have grieved the Holy Spirit a while ago. I try not to tear up services, but I just about had a running fit. I just come real close. They're just walking around and shouting and crying. And I might should have done it. I might, when the Dorties were singing, I might should have done it. I've done that two or three times the last 8 days. By myself. In my car. I preached for Brad Cranston Sunday morning. And I had to rush home, pick up my daughter and her husband, missionaries in Tanzania, Akron. Drove up to Cecil Ballard's church. And look, I wasn't out of the church 5 minutes. I had the Dorties music on. And they were singing. One of the songs they sang tonight, and I'm telling you what's the truth. It got on me surreal. I got to crying and raising my hand and praising God and having myself a hallelujah time. And I thought, Lord, I got to pull over. I'm going to have a wreck. Sure as a world. And listen, I'm going to tell you, and I nearly did it tonight. Just come real. I just didn't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I didn't want to get in the Holy Ghost way in any way. I just almost did it tonight. But I want to tell you something, friend. I love services like this, but I'm going to tell you, I've come to some crossroads. I'd have gone to the devil if I hadn't have been able by myself to have produced my own stuff. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I'm going to tell you what, I love this man. He's the most unusual, unique character I've ever seen. He really is. I've never told him this. I've never told anybody this. But just to be around him, he looks so somber, sophisticated. I mean, he is sophisticated as a Democrat. He really is. He really is. He just sits quietly. Now, his wife, oh, she gets excited, you know, and sings and shouts. And Brother Fleury just sits quietly. I would never dream that he would ever pastor a church, a shouting church. I just never dreamed it. It's work. If I met him in a preacher's meeting, I'd have said, what's this Bob Jones graduate doing here? That's what I've said. Honest, I would have. I really would. Honest. Before God Almighty, that's what I've said. What's this Bob Jones graduate doing here? But I love to be around him. He acts like he knows something. I don't think he does, but he acts like it. He really does. I love to be around him. He encourages me. I love Brother McBride. Oh, I love Brother McBride. I just love to be around him. I love to hear their family sing. Oh, the girls sing like angels from God out of heaven. Holy girls, separated girls, dressed right, never provocative, always exalting the Lord. When they're singing on the platform, good men and boys don't have to look down when they're on the platform. They can look up and they can enjoy their music. I love that. I love Brother McBride, his wife, his girls. I love to hear them sing. And I have a time when they sing. But I want to tell you something, friend. I get in places, I need encouragement where the McBrides can't reach me. And the Dohertys can't reach me. And Brother Tim over here can't reach me. And now I like Brother Shirley. I think I like him. I think he and I will travel around together. We won't make enough to keep alive, but we'll have a good time. I like that. I like that. But listen, the Bible says that Joseph dreamed a dream in Genesis 37, verse number 5. Now, his daddy saw the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder, but that didn't do him any good. And when he was faced with that wicked, hip-swinging hussy, batting those big eyelashes at him, and him just a 17-year-old boy, and she was a beautiful woman. You say, how'd you know? Well, it's Potiphar's wife. You think a man of that caliber going to pick a wife so ugly she has to sneak upon the glass and get a drink of water? I mean, what's wrong with you? I mean, listen. Use your head. A woodpecker does. The woman was beautiful. And buddy, she unleashed all of her powers on him. Now, you women don't know how to appreciate this. But when a woman of that caliber, she didn't just have beauty, she had class, she had poise, she knew how to get it done. And a woman that knows how to get it done is the most dangerous thing on this earth to a man of God. And she unleashed it all on him. But the Bible says that he refused to be around her anywhere near she was. And he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God's given me everything, and your master's given me everything but you. I cannot sin against God and do this great wickedness. Why did he do that? Because he said, I can't do this. My daddy was a godly man. I just cannot. No, he didn't say that. He was beyond that. Oh, yeah. He didn't say that because he said, Uncle Abraham, he was a mighty man of God. Do you realize who I am? I can't do... Who you are, who your mom and daddy are, young people, the school you went to, whether you homeschool, Christian school, or whatever. Let me tell you, you're going to graduate. And you're going to wake up about 3 mornings after your honeymoon, and you're going to realize there ain't nobody there to tell you how to live and walk and talk and dress or whether to even go to church or not. And we're going to find out whether you've been... Let me ask you something, young people especially. Supposing I asked you what in the last 14 days you'd seen God do in answer to prayer. Supposing I ask you in the last week what you got out of this book that God really spoke to your heart about. Supposing I ask you what you found to be the will of God and who you won to God in the last 12 days. And what kind of a burden you have over somebody that needs a rescue from God. Supposing I did, what would you say? You say, well, I heard Brother Shirley. Boy, he told some good stories. Let me tell you something. Brother Shirley's miracles that he shared tonight blessed me as much as they blessed you. But friend, you listen to Pastor Brown tonight. You're going to stand at a place where that's not going to help you one bit. And if you can't break through and walk with God for yourself and get plugged into God, you're done. I don't care how much you get out of this service. I don't care how much you come here. I don't care how much you listen to him. I don't care how much you listen to Brother Shirley or the McBride sing or the Dohertys sing. It doesn't matter. You're not going to get enough to live for God unless you plug in. Plug in. And some of you are not plugged in. I mean, you're just not. There's teenagers here in trouble and some moms and dads here in trouble. You know, we got to ask you, feed me. Hey, bless me. Hey, bless me. If you can't get alone in your room and break through and get a blessing from God, you're in a mess. You are. Years ago in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, the seagulls started dying. I mean, just dying. And the environmentalists and the animal worshippers were having seizures, trying to figure out who was killing all these seagulls. So they took them and ran them through the lab to see who's poisoning the seagulls and what they're using to poison them with. And they came up with a shocking analysis. These seagulls, by the hundreds, were starving to death. And that didn't make sense, because if there's any creature on planet Earth that has an abundance of food all the time, it's seagulls. The beach is laying full of it, and they eat everything except the seashells. I mean, they eat it up, and it couldn't figure it. Then another thing that was a mystery was up and down the seaboard from Fort Lauderdale on north and down south, the seagulls with the same amount of food supply was proliferating and doing great. And they could not figure it out. Then they discovered the problem. For years, there was a seaport there, a shrimp company, and they would come in each day, and what they had in their nets they didn't want to keep, they would dump overboard. And they would dump hundreds of pounds of stuff over that they didn't want to keep, and it happened the same time every day, and the sky would get black with seagulls. And they would come down and converge on that. In just a matter of a few minutes, they would devour hundreds of pounds of stuff that had been dumped out. Then competition ran that shrimping company out of business. And when it did, they discovered they had raised a generation of seagulls that did not know how to find their own food. Now, I want to tell you something. Through our Christian schools and through our home schools, and let me pause right there and say this. I'm for Christian education for Christian people. I don't think it's right for you to go and put your child under a heathen teacher and a heathen religious system called a public school any more than to do it on Monday morning, any more than it is to do it on Sunday morning. Now, you can like that or get up and walk out mad. I ain't going to quit preaching it. I've been preaching 48 years, and I'm not going to stop tonight. But now, you listen to me. Listen to me. However, be that as it may, we're raising a generation of seagulls. You see, I was telling the preacher today. See, you young people didn't have to do what my wife did when she was 17 years old. She was in a public school of 1,500 people. She was student council. She was head of Youth for Christ. She invited me to speak. First time I ever met her. I spoke at Youth for Christ 41 years ago. And she was an honor student. She was sitting in class, and the teacher began to teach evolution. She just raised her hand and said, "Teacher, I must be excused from the class." He said, "Diane, what's the problem?" She said, "You're teaching against God's word. God created the heavens and the earth, and you're teaching against God's word. I can't sit under it. Bible says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of wisdom. I can't do it." He said, "Well, Diane, you'll flunk." She said, "I'll flunk. But I can't sit here. I got to get up and go out." He said, "Well, you go down to the principal's office." She went up and walked in, sat down to talk to the principal. And he asked her what was wrong. She said, "The man's denying the word of God down there. I can't sit under it. Now, look, I'll do extra term papers. I'll do extra work. I'll do anything I have to do to make up for the fact I'm not in that class. But I cannot sit under a man denying the word of God." By the way, that's what attracted me to her. Now, listen to me. Listen to Pastor Brown. We've got a generation of young ladies and young men sitting in this room right now that have never had to do that. But here's the shocker. You're going to. You're going to have to do that. And it's not going to be long. And for many of you, you ain't going to make it. They didn't laugh at you when you came in with your dress on like you got it tonight here. Matter of fact, you were pretty popular. I mean, you were just fine. But there's a world out there you're about to go to, and they ain't going to think you're too fine. And you're going to get tired of being laughed at and gawked at, and you're going to get tired of being a nut. And we're going to find out where you've been getting this stuff you've been living on. We're going to find out whether you broke through with walk with God. Let me ask you a question. Why don't you just put on your britches like everybody else so tight if one thread broke the whole thing would go? Why don't you do that tonight, girls? I ask you a question, why don't you? You say, because we don't believe in it. That ain't going to cut it. What do you mean, why don't it? Have you heard Brother Fuller preach? We don't believe in that around here. After all, it's wrong. Why is it wrong? I ask you a question, why is it wrong? Now, don't let me upset you, parents, because the devil's going to be feeding that one to them very shortly. You be wise, let me feed it to them right here tonight. Why don't you do it? Why don't you go down here to this swimming hole with about enough clothes on to clean out the barrel of a 10-gauge shotgun and parade around like everybody else does? Why don't you do it? Are you a nut? Don't you know you're in this world? Come on, why don't you do it? Let me tell you something. If you can't come up with godly Bible scripture and reasons for the answers to what I just said to you, that's in your own heart. I don't mean what mama told you, and I don't mean what daddy told you, and I don't mean what the preacher preached, and I don't mean what the teacher taught, and I don't mean what the Christian school said, but if you can't come up with something in your soul deep that God showed you and gave you, you ain't gonna make it! Now, parents, you can like that or love it, but your child's about to flop. They're about to go out and not serve God. And I'm here trying to help them tonight. By the way, I ain't got time to preach all that, but Deuteronomy 22:5 is still in the book. It's a shame for a woman to put on a man's apparel or a man to wear a woman. 1 million men in America wear dresses every day of their life. 1 million men. Does that bother you, ladies? Will it bother you when your little 14-year-old boy comes prissing up in a skirt? Would it bother you? You say, well, yes, it would. Would you keep your stupid hypocritical mouth shut? You paraded around with breeches on in front of him. It ain't no more sin for him to wear a dress than it is for you to wear breeches. And I'll tell you another thing of why he's wearing breeches, and we're just finding this out now. What's making all these funny boys? What's making all these sodomites? Now they're finding out. The secular lost world's telling us what we really should have been bright enough to see. And that is, when you get these little boys especially, little toddlers, just big enough to toddle and look up and begin to form identity in their mind, they need to see, this is mama, this is daddy, and I can tell the way they're dressed. But when that little toddler looks up and mama's dressed like daddy, it does something here. And now they're finding out that very, very young. Let me tell you something, lady. If you didn't agree with a blooming thing I'm saying right now, you say, I don't agree with Deuteronomy 22:5. I'll cut it out of my Bible. You go ahead. But I want to tell you this right now. Now, you mark my word. Even if you don't agree with anything I'm saying about a woman wearing breeches, you ought to just get rid of them for the sake of not raising a queer in your house. I mean, you just should. But I don't have time to get into all of that. Mercy sakes. Why don't you cover your nakedness, woman? I mean, why don't you? I was coming down South Avenue C one time. There was a woman. And God makes beautiful women in all shapes and sizes. He does. But my soul, this woman's so big, she had her own area code and everything. I've never seen it. Oh, she was, she had a big shirt on, said, home of the Whopper. I've never seen anything. And she had on short shorts. And as I came down, I looked, and she had her back to me, and she was bent all the way over tending to flowers. She was about a 380-pounder. And I turned my head like a good man will. Now, don't judge me, but I took a second take on that one. You say you didn't. I did. But don't judge me. I didn't look. I didn't look because I had a bad thought. Honest before God, I thought it was an elephant with diapers on. I really did. I didn't know what it was when I saw it. My soul. God have mercy. Especially the larger variety. Why you want to put on not enough clothes to make a pair of leggings for a hummingbird and parade around as beyond me, gobs and rolls hanging everywhere in God's dear name. Now let me tell you something, lady. If you knew me like I knew me, you'd smile and do this even if you disagreed with what I'm preaching. Because I'm looking at some women about to motivate me to park right here and preach just about 20 minutes. But I'm telling you something. We live in a generation. Feed me. Look, in Mount Rainier National Park, you know what they beg you to do? Don't feed the deer. They're afraid somebody's going to poison them. No. They say, don't feed the deer. You tourists come through. Here's why. In January and February, when there ain't no tourists coming through, these deer are not going to be on the back 40 pawing with their foot to get a root and eat and stay alive. They're going to be standing out here starving to death waiting for you to give them a handout. And we got a generation of young people starving to death because they feed me, a handout. Well, the hand ain't going to be out very long. And you have to feed yourself. Where are you plugged in? Where are you plugged? Look, we had two young people grew up in the best families we had. And one day, they disappeared. Grew up in my church, and they disappeared. When they finally found them, they drank some beer and stuff, and they walked in and said, boys, what did you do that for? And you know what they said? They said, we just got sick and tired of being who we were not. They told the truth. That was it. They got sick and tired of being who they were not. There's coming a day you're going to get sick and tired of being who you're really not. Who are you? Who are you really? I didn't ask you whose school you went to. I said, whose Christian school? Who are you? I didn't ask you how you dress. I said, who are you? I didn't ask you what church you went to. I said, who are you? We're going to find out. When those two words show up, separate thyself. Separate thyself. Now let me give you this real quickly. Are you plugged into people? Are you plugged into God? Are you plugged into spiritual gifts? Are you plugged into spirituality? Now stay right there. I'm gonna just quote you some scripture. I won't make you turn. You could if you want to. I don't care. But let me give you this right here. The Bible says, and I was doing a study on the charismatic movement, and I was going through the book of Corinthians, and I read over here in 1 Corinthians 1, I'm teaching now on Wednesday night, and it says, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now these two words refer to the spiritual gifts we find over in chapter 12, 13, and 14. It says, so that ye come, even as the testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in you, the testimony of spirit-filled gifts in operation, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, two verses later, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you. Then he steps out and he says, you're fighting like a bunch of babies. And that's the tip of the iceberg. By the time we get to the next chapter, he says, I hear that there's fornication among you. And as if that isn't bad enough, they're getting drunk at the Lord's table. And as if that isn't bad enough, they're in adultery with their own mama-in-laws. God have mercy. And I mean, listen. It's commonly reported commonly there's fornication among you. Such fornication is not so much name. And here's what he said in chapter 3, verse 1. Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as the babes in Christ. He says, you're carnal as the devil. I said, hold the phone, Paul. Hold the phone. You just got done saying that they were enriched by the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these spiritual gifts. And we see them in operation in chapter 12, 13, and 14. Then you turn right around in the same chapter and say they're as carnal as the devil with horns on. Paul, which is true? And then God gave me the answer, Brother Fuller. Both are true because they were running at an all-time high in their spiritual gifts. They were running at an all-time low in their spirituality because spiritual gifts and spirituality is entirely two separate things. Look, you say, Brother Brown, God bless you, you're a spiritual man. If I was, you wouldn't know it. You're not looking at my spirituality. You're looking at my spiritual gift. You can't see my spirituality. All you can see is my spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is what God gave me. My spirituality is what I give God. My spiritual gift is a external, public thing. My spirituality is a very inward, private thing. My spiritual gift is seen. My spirituality is unseen. Preacher was talking today about a preacher, if I called his name, you'd know it. One of the greatest preachers that ever adorned America. Built one of the greatest churches in our country. He heard him preach at college some years ago. And the invitation lasted 45 minutes. And he did the same thing in my church when he preached for me, a different sermon. And God came down. It was the only time in 38 years we couldn't play the organ piano. And we had no prelude. And nobody said anything. It was just set. And God was so heavy. And he said, less no time. He was messing up morally. He said, how could that happen? I said he was running at an all-time high in his spiritual gift. He was running at an all-time low in his spirituality. A man knocked on my door, a deacon. Brother Brown, who cut your European mountain ash down? I said, what do you mean who cut my European mountain ash down? Went out there, the thing was cut off level with the ground. You could run a rotary lawnmower over it in my backyard. I said, Reldon, who in the world would have done it? Why did they throw a brick through my window? It broke my tree. And I got down to see what they used to saw it off. I couldn't believe what I saw. The outer inch and a half around that the trunk of that tree, the part that carries the moisture, the minerals, and the nutrients up the tree to produce those large clusters of balls or berries that turns bright orange in the fall, those beautiful leaves, the foliage was perfect and doing its job. And you could see all that big fruit because it was coming right out of the ground, right up through that outer inch and a half, right around the tree. Oh, my soul. But then I couldn't believe what I saw. The whole inside of the tree, the part that holds the tree up, while the outer part's doing its job, a worm had got in there and bred, and the worms had eat the whole guts out of that tree. It was doughy. It was like a mushroom. It was just gone. And the night before, when the wind got just right, she popped off. And you look, Kenny Graham, Benton, Arkansas, said, Brother Brown, I went to a man, and I found out who he's talking about. This man built a church to 1,500 from nothing. He was so great when Curtis Hudson had to cancel on me on a Friday night under a big tent with a big camp meeting we had. I picked up the phone and called this man. He rolled in there, climbed in my pulpit and preached till heaven swang low. I never heard such a preacher. I never saw such a man. Never understood such a soul winner. Never saw in my life. I mean, listen, he was acclaimed as one of America's greatest preachers. Kenny said, I walked up to him one day and said, Brother, look, I emulate you. I emulate your preaching. I emulate your church building. But Kenny said, you know, at that time, now here's what Kenny said. He said to him, Brother, I'm not happy with my personal time with God. Oh, I have one. And I read the Bible and pray, but it looks like I'm not happy with the depth of my personal time with God. And he said, I want to ask you, what do you do in your personal time with God? And here's what this great man of God said. He looked at him and he said, Kenny, I know what you're talking about. Because I've been there. Oh, I've had those times. I had it regular. But Kenny, we're in a building program here. We're trying to build a new church. My phone's ringing at 6:30 and 7 every morning. And my phone's ringing at night at 10 and 10:30. He said, Kenny, we're on a roll. He said, listen, we're building a building. We're already filling it up. He said, Kenny, I just haven't had time for it lately. And then Kenny looked at me sadly and he said, Preacher, need I tell you that man's not in the ministry today. And I'm looking at you and I'm saying to you, do you realize that that man's not with his wife either? You say, what happened? He was running at an all-time high. Look, I was telling the preachers today. Can you put me on pulpit mic just a moment here? Put me on pulpit mic. Yeah, there you go. I was telling the preachers today. I had a great man. If I called his name, all of you go, wow. A great man of God. Years ago, I'd only been at my church about 5 years or so. And I had a great man of God come in. I was telling a preacher about, boy, I was able to book Brother So-and-so, nationally known, Sword of the Lord, pitcher in the Sword of the Lord, appearing on America's greatest platforms. He was a talented man. And I said to this preacher friend, I've got Brother So-and-so booked. I said, man, we'll have a meeting, won't we? He said, yeah, you will. And he's a powerful preacher. I mean, listen, he'll get the job done. And he said, you'll enjoy him if you can stand his dirty jokes. Because you see, his spiritual gift was way up here.
But his spirituality was way down here. One of the preachers, you or somebody, asked me at the table today, they said, Brother Brown, who's your favorite preachers? And I said, well, you wouldn't believe who some of my favorite preachers are. You see, I know some preachers, their spiritual gifts way down here. Brother Fuller's not going to invite them to their big preaching meeting because they're not real colorful preachers. Brother, the sword of the Lord will never feature one of their sermons because they're just cornbread kind of preachers. Revival Fires will never have one of their messages. Their spiritual gift is way down here, but their spirituality is way up here. They're pastoring up yonder. The little church runs about 50 at the forks of the big Sandy River up yonder in West Virginia, Virginia, down through the Carolinas. And they just love God, and family by family, they're working and praying and working. And their spiritual gift's way down here, but their spirituality's way up there. They're my favorite preachers. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of these big preachers at the judgment seat of Christ going to be sitting with binoculars trying to see what's going on while some of these little old preachers that are not so colorful up yonder getting their reward. You better listen. Somebody said, Brother Brown, are you trying to get in the Hall of Fame? Heavens no, Betsy. I'm trying to stay out of the Hall of Shame. You see, I love to preach, and it's easy. But my spirituality's hard. You wake me up at 3 in the morning, I can roll out of bed. And I say, glory to God, where are we going to go? I can preach. I don't need preparation. I just need a pulpit. I'll preach. It's fun. But my spirituality is not so much fun. It's hard to walk up to people and say, sir, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said what I said. To say to your wife, honey, I was in the wrong spirit. I should have never said what I did this morning. I caused you trouble. Forgive me. Or to say to your husband the same thing. Or to go, listen, I've got 7 children. I don't have a child that I hadn't had to go to and say, Daddy was wrong. Daddy, you were right. Well, I was right in what I was saying. And I was right in my principle. But I was in the wrong spirit when I corrected you. And I want you to know it. And I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. I've had to go to every one of them more than once. And do it. I hate it. I don't like apologizing to nobody about nothing. But I got to do it if I'm going to walk with God. It's my spirituality. Now, here's what happens. Walk back on pulpit here again. This is my spiritual gift, and this is my spirituality. My spirituality is going to wane a whole lot quicker than my spiritual gift. But as it goes down, I'm going to be convicted. And I'm going to say, Lord, I'm not where I used to be. But then I'm going to look back up here and say, well, the crowd is still growing. I'm still getting invitations to go places and preach. And then I'm going to look back and this spirituality is going to keep waning and going down. I'm going to say, but Lord, deep in my heart, I know the truth. I know what others don't. Lord, I'm not as close to you as I was 6 months ago. I hadn't had some of those victories and answers to prayer Brother Shirley preached about. But then I'm going to look back at my spiritual gift and say, well, people are still coming with tears in their eyes. People are still filling the altar. I had 12 saved last Sunday. I had people are coming having miracles in their life. People are coming saying their families are blessed. And I look back at my spirituality and I said, it couldn't be but so bad. Now here's my fatal mistake. When I take my eyes off my spirituality and put them on my spiritual gift, I'm a goner. I'm a goner. I'll be history. They'll be talking about me. Let me tell you something. Some of you know who this man is. A man 80 years old. I was there and celebrated his 57th anniversary at an independent Baptist church that had run up 600 or 700. He's got 100 preacher boys in the ministry. 100. Thousands have been saved. One of the most bedrock preachers in America got tangled up with a 50-year-old woman and messed up not long ago. 80 years of age. I got a Zeta Corpening member of my church, been married 50 years. After 50 years of marriage, her husband said, I'm going to the hardware and get a doorknob. Didn't come back. Ran off with a woman. He was 70, and the woman he ran off with was older than he was. She's a faithful member of my church, and she died with a broken heart. Let me tell you something. We're talking spiritual gift. Let me tell you something. I love, listen, the McBride, the Dohertys, this choir up here. I love it. 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 But
but we don't know who's spiritual and who's not. You're not spiritual because you can sing in the choir. You're not spiritual because you can sing on a platform. And preachers, we're not spiritual because we can get up and make a lot of noise either. You can't see my spirituality. All you see, look, my spirituality is, I told him at the table today, I said, fellas, I'm not who you're looking at. And I'm not the guy that's making all the sound on the platform. I'm who I am behind that door over there in that motel room. That's who I am. And that's who you are too. In the privacy of your own heart and your own life, that's who you are. Are you plugged into spiritual gifts? Are you plugged into spirit? Look, that's the explanation of Samson. Samson had the power of God on him. When he pulled the gate out, bars and all, put them on his shoulder, he had the power of God on him. He just spent the night with a whore. Yeah. He said, preacher, that couldn't happen. It did happen. You say, what was going on? His spiritual gift was running an all-time high. His spirituality was running an all-time low. You say, well, why does God let people go in their spiritual gift when their spirituality is wrong? Because he's merciful and long-suffering. But just remember, he ended up in the prison house. And my tree ended up popped off. And that preacher I was telling you about a while ago is not in the ministry. And some of you are living on borrowed time. Your spirituality is way down here. And nobody knows it but you. You're not walking with God. You're not getting stuff out of this book and receiving with meekness the engrafted word. Oh, no. You're not getting your answers to prayer. You're not thirsting for the will of God and finding it in your private place of prayer. You're not slipping aside out yonder and winning that the three boys sitting yonder on the bench Saturday. I was in a hurry. I was busy as a one-armed paper hanger. And I went by, the Holy Ghost said, them boys are going to hell. I just pulled over and said, boys, let me give you something to read. Give them a gospel tract. And I said, boys, wouldn't you like to be saved? I had a captive audience. Stood right there and won all three of those boys to Jesus Christ. Yeah. You say, how many others won people on soul winning visitation? I wasn't on soul winning visitation. I was in a hurry. So how many people knew about that? Nobody. I mean, I'm telling you something. There's people in this room right now. You got it. But you didn't produce it. Somebody else did. And you're coming to an inevitable separation. An inevitable. You know what? I don't read books by charismatics, but somebody the other day told me they read a book by Jim Baker. And he told what happened to him. He said, when Tammy and I started out, he said, Tammy didn't wear a smidge of makeup. She had long hair. She'd wear hair in a bun. They were old-line Pentecostals. He said, Tammy and I were just old-line, plain Pentecostals. Can you imagine Tammy Faye Baker without makeup? Did you know that they took a chisel and got all of Tammy Faye's makeup off the other day? Do you know what they found under there? Jimmy Hoffa. That's who they found under there. But here's what he said. He said, God started blessing. Now, we got a lesson to learn here. I didn't read the book, wouldn't read the book, but I listened to what the man said. He said, I read in the book where Jim Baker said God started blessing. And the crowd started growing. And people started getting saved. And it became spectacular. And he said, we found out the next time we had to have it a little more spectacular. So we had to do a little more to get the crowds a little bigger and top what we did before. And then after that, it had to be a little more spectacular. And soon, here's what he said. We had our eyes off of God and his holiness and his power and his presence. And we had our eyes on making it bigger. In other words, he never heard this sermon. But what he was saying was, we got our eyes off our spirituality and we got it on our spiritual gifts. And he went down. And you are too. You are too. Where are you plugged in? I'll give you this and close the sermon. Time for me to quit. Are you plugged into people? Are you plugged into God? Are you plugged into spiritual gifts? Are you plugged into spirituality? Are you plugged into God? Or are you plugged into a false profession? Matthew 7:22, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. You say, what's the will of my Father in heaven? This is the will of God. that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Now, you look at Pastor Brown. I'm going to close the sermon now. I ain't got that much respect for a man that'll go in anybody's church and see how many people he can confuse into making another profession. That's not my job. My job is to tell you to hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. And if you're confused about your salvation, my job is to try to bring you to assurance of your salvation. I don't have any respect for men that'll do that. I know men that do, and I don't have much respect for them. But now listen to me. Are you listening? But having said that, I was standing in Dan River Holiness Church when I was 16 years old one night, preaching the Bible. And a 16-year-old girl on the invitation came forward crying, and she said, "I need to be saved." I said, "Somebody show this girl how to get saved over here." And the reason I said that was because I wasn't saved myself, and I knew it. I preached over at Eden one night. 28 young people got saved on one night. I was lost as a Louisiana lizard. I taught a Sunday school class. I sang in a choir in an independent Baptist church. My sister and I, we were in amateur show business when we were younger, and traveled the country in amateur show business. Then we turned Christian. And so we would go around churches and sing. But I was lost, and I knew I was lost. I knew I'd never been saved. I went to Piedmont Bible College, lost. I woke Buddy Turner up one day. I said, "Buddy, get up. If there's such a thing as knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died, you go to heaven, I don't know it." He said, "Oh, Larry, you're just doubting your salvation." I said, "I don't think I am. I'm lost." I knew I was lost. I knew I'd made two professions of faith. I knew a man stopped and gave me the Romans Road, and I prayed the prayer after him. But I was waiting for something to happen God never promised to happen, and I did not by faith lay hold on Jesus Christ. I was trapped into a false profession, and I was on my road to hell. And if I had died, every preacher in America would have preached me right into heaven. But I was lost, and I knew I was lost. I preached this for Doug Odom down at, Doug Anderson down in Newnan, Georgia. And I preach this little man. I don't preach it in conferences like this. My soul, we're in a big meeting. What am I preaching? I preach it in the Christian school of a morning, where I use this sermon. And next day, Brother Doug called me. He said, "Brother Brown, we have one of the most faithful families in our church, 16-year-old boy, goes to our Christian school. His mom and daddy's serving here." He said, he come in the next morning and said, "I ain't slept all night long." He said, "I don't want to die and go to hell. Like Pastor Brown's message got me. I don't want to die." And he got saved by the grace of God. I got a preacher friend. Was running 3,000 in his church, giving an invitation one Sunday morning. He looked down. His wife was standing there. She thought, "Well, she wants to deal with somebody." He said, "Honey, what you need?" She said, "Bob, I ain't going to hell for you or nobody else." He said, "What?" She said, "I said I'm not going to hell for you or nobody else." He said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Bob, I'm not saved." He was shocked, horrified. She'd helped him build a church to 3,000. He said, "Well, get down and get saved then." And she did. She did. I'll give you one illustration. I got a dozen illustrations. I'll give you one of them. Years ago in Ireland, there was a train wreck, a bad one. People died. A farmer was out in his field close to it, and he heard this awful crash. And he looked up and he saw fire and smoke blowing up in the air. He could feel the tremor of the earth as these cars piled in head-on collision with another train. I mean, open field running head-on collision, cars gnarling up and blowing into each other, and people bleeding and screaming and dying. And he had his hoe in his hand, and he went running down across the field. And as he got there, he could hear a man screaming, and he was up under the engine car. And he looked up under that, and he could see a man, and his body was crushed, and the blood was running all out of his head and everything. And he had a hand like this. He said, "Come here, come here, come here, get up under here." And he's fumbling for something in his pocket. Was the engineer, the conductor, the man who ran the train. He said, blood all over his head. He said, "Take this! Take this! It'll prove somebody gave me the wrong orders." I wonder how many people's going to be in hell because somebody gave them the wrong orders. Where are you plugged in? I said, "Brother Brown, I can't come down there and get saved. Everybody here thinks I'm saved. Let me ask you a question. 100 years from tonight, what's it going to give a kiddie who thought you were saved or not? And I'll tell you another little secret. Good to help your attitude a little bit. It's this right here. People don't care as much about what you do tonight as you think they do. And number three, if you were to come down here and get saved, I don't care if you're one of the preacher's children or one of Brother McBride's children or one of the Dohertys or one of the deacon's children. It don't matter who. Well, we might be a little shocked, but we'd rejoice with you. We would be happy with you that you got the matter settled. And 100 years from tonight, when you're falling and burning and screaming in hell, oh, God, have mercy. You're going to realize that Brother Brown came and said, you need to get plugged in to born again salvation instead of a false profession. Where are you plugged in? Let's bow our heads and pray.